Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Now, sometimes we fall into a category that we shouldn't, and there's really basically three categories as we look at life. The first is the bad. We can operate, if we choose to, only on what we see. We're going to rule out anything supernatural, rule out any revelation, rule out any God. We can do that as a means of belief system, and some have done that. Or we can do it in a practical sense. We could say in our heads, yeah, we believe the Bible, but in the practicality of life and in the reality of our hearts, we can just say, I'm just living on this plane. If that's the case, go ahead and be depressed, frankly. I mean, when you think about what you see in this life, you see all the pain, the trouble, the sorrow, the evil, the disasters. He says, don't focus on that. The second category is probably the more common for us as believers. We start out looking at what we see and it scares us, or we react to it, or we come to a conclusion about it. But then the more we think about it, as we think about our Lord and we think about the Word of God, we move from what we see to what we don't see. Oh, this is bad. This is terrible. Wait a minute. There is a God on the throne. He is in control. Somehow, He's going to work all these things together for good since I love Him. Yeah, this is scaring me, but He promises He'll never leave me or forsake me. And so we move from the sight to the unseen. But I want to suggest to you a better path this morning. I want to suggest to you a better strategy. And I think that's alluded to in what Paul is revealing to us under the inspiration of Scripture in these first verses of chapter 5. We'll look at it in a moment. And that is, rather than living by sight or living by sight and migrating to a view of living by faith, why don't we just start out living by faith? Why don't we go to the unseen faith component first? And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Confidence that goes beyond the finish line as we think about, and this is what he's going to take us to in these verses, about what lies beyond this life. Last week as we began, we looked at the promise that God has given us, that Jesus will continue the work in this life of developing us. He will perform it, He will do it, He will accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ, till He comes back. But now we're going to go to look at the next step from this passage of what the promises of God say to us beyond that finish line of life. And what we're going to find out is beyond that line, We can have confidence as we think about that, and I call us to this morning, that and remind you of this, that confidence ultimately comes from having a faith-first point of view of life. So confidence comes from faith-first thinking. And I know, I'm assuming for all of us, I know for me, I'm not perfect in that. There are those moments when I slip back over and living by faith, not by sight. But if we can at least nudge ourselves in the right direction, if we can just push each other forward as we come before the Word of God. And if we can move a little bit more to this standard practice, no matter what comes in life, let's choose to live by faith first. Let that be our first reaction, not our last resort. Let it be that thing that flashes first in our mind, not that thing that we have to kind of process through to get to eventually. Let's be people who live by faith. Now, in these 9 verses that we're going to look at together, I want to just share 4 concepts with you, 4 big ideas, and then we're going to talk about 4 suggestions that I want to share with you that maybe will help us put this into practice. But it all revolves around this phrase you see in front of you. Confidence, that living with surety, that living with hope, that living with bravery, frankly, in the midst of a dark and sometimes painful world. If we would just live by faith first. Living by faith, not by sight. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I think most of us would be able to identify what Paul's other profession was, rather than being a Bible teacher, evangelist, missionary, apostle. He was a tent maker. He made tents. He repaired tents. He merchandised tents. And so he was familiar with this image, and he draws this image to remind us of something. And he talks about our current experience, our earthly experience. It's the reason that you see the modifier there. Our earthly house, this tent. A tent is temporary. That's tempted is something you set up in a temporary situation. Now, in a crowd this size, I'm sure that we have some campers among us. And there's probably some of you that just enjoy hiking out in the wilderness away from all comforts and all the conveniences and setting up a tent and throwing your sleeping bag in there and just living it up. I am not one of you. But if you enjoy that, you understand. We probably all had some experience. I remember once when I was a teenager, my older brother Gerald had a friend that he was like Mr. Boy Scout. He had all the gear and all the stuff, and he convinced us. We went way out in the middle of nowhere, and we put up this tent and all that sort of thing. And we went to bed that night, and it was in November. Why we were camping in November is kind of dumb to begin with. But anyway, we got out, and it frosted that night. And my tennis shoes, which is the only footwear I had, got kicked out from under the tent flap. If you've ever got up on a cold morning and put your feet into shoes that were frozen solid, it is not a pleasant experience, okay? So a tent, temporary. He says, this current status that we have is like being camped out. It's not going to last. Now look at the contrast in verse 1. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You want to say amen? I mean, what a great promise. What a wonderful God we have that would tell us something like this. Not leave us hanging, not leave us wondering, not leave us hopeless. He says, let me tell you, when this is gone, this temporary structure of our physical bodies, here's what God himself has prepared for you. Not a tent, a house. And the contrast is there, that which is more permanent and it's more complete and it is more convenient and all that. And it's a house not made with hands. It's the product of God's creation. It's what God has built. And not only that, it is eternal. And not only that, it's eternal in the heavens. This is good news. And what he calls us to do is this. We need to think of the permanent before we think of the temporary. Frankly, that is faith first thinking. Now, We need to be in the Word of God to guide us in that. You think about houses. One of the things that I ran into somebody as I was going to Lowe's tomorrow, I needed to buy a doorbell button. Never had to buy a doorbell button before in my career, but that was the task for yesterday. And I ran into some folks I knew walking in the door at the same time. We got to talking about, I said, I spend a lot of time running here. And they said, we spend a lot of time running here. And I was reminded of something that someone told me years ago. If you have a house, you're always going to have something to do. There's always something you fix up. So I go in and I walk into this big store and I realize I have no idea where the doorbell buttons may be. Aha! I have a Lowe's app on my phone. So I type in doorbell buttons. It tells me, if in case you're wondering, it's aisle 4, bay 22. There they all are. Just went right there and everything. I had a guide. Wonderful thing. If you want to know about what's eternal in the heavens, about where to find what you're looking for, God has given us, it's not an app. It's more accessible than that. He's given us His Word to remind us that these things are true. And what He calls us to do in those scary moments of life, in those shaky moments of life, He calls us to think about the permanent, not the temporary tent. And just thinking of that either earlier or first is going to encourage us when we think about life. What do we need to do? We need to be confident in this eternal life that God has gifted us as believers. Just let that sustain you and secure you. When you're wondering about how much longer do I have? Do I wonder about my health? Do I wonder about my safety? Do I wonder about the security of my family? We went and met with a financial planner a while back, and he was talking about, here's what you got in retirement and all this stuff, and how long you could last. And I told him, I said, well, this is easy. And he looks at me real crazy. I said, you just got to die before the money runs out. That's the solution to all this. And he looks at me like, I am crazy. You know, I was like, he didn't know what to say, right? We wonder about those things. Are we going to have enough? Think about this and find your confidence in that which is eternal and that which is life that God gives you. What a wonderful God do we have that He loves us enough, not only to be the guide to tell us these things, but also the God who has loved us enough to provide these things for you. And we looked at it last week. If he's going to continue the work of changing us in the here and now, and he's going to take us into a place of eternal life into there and then, what do you and I have really to worry about? Have your confidence in this eternal life that God gives us. Now, he's going to change the metaphor in verse 2, and then he's going to go back to the previous metaphor later in. So he's going to talk about clothing next is the picture, and then he's going to go back to the tent in just a moment. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, if you track that through, it's not that difficult to see what he's talking about here. He says, we groan, we long, we yearn for something more. Something beyond, something more than this, something more lasting than this, something better than this. And part of why we do that is because this place we're living is painful. He uses words like burdened and mortality. That's the limited temporary nature of life. And you understand in this world there is all of the above. I mean, we don't get too far in life before life in this world leaves us beaten up and battered and discarded and overlooked and left out. But God says, I want you to do this. I want you to think of the pleasant before you think of the pain. And the pleasant is this, that we are going to be clothed with a new experience, which he talks about in the end of verse 2, a habitation which is from heaven, an eternal existence, an eternal experience, being what he ultimately intends for us to be in his very own presence. You think about clothing. You think about that temporary nature, and we need something better. You think about even in your own household. How many times do you have to make a trip to the washing machine in a day, in a week's time? I mean, you know, you just go and you do it again and you do it again. And it's just like you can't wear stuff too long without it going to the cleaners or to the washing machine, especially if you want to be socially acceptable to people around you. He says, we want something to be wrapped around us far better, this habitation from heaven. And he says, that is what we focus on, that pleasant future. And that does not deny that there isn't pain in the present. There are some people out there who will tell you, if you turn on the right television channel and that has the 800 number at the bottom of the screen, they will tell you, if you have enough faith, your life will be just perfect. You're going to have health, and you're going to have wealth, and you're going to have happiness, and don't miss the number at the bottom of the screen, right? Well, as a matter of fact, Paul is the poster child of what we would read about as a person who did not have a particularly chaos-free, painless life. I mean, his story is checkered as he served the Lord with all sorts of persecution and pain and all those sorts of things that come down upon him. See, it's not just denying that it exists. It's simply this. God will sustain you through it, but something far better is coming. That's what you think of first. Go to the unseen first rather than dwelling on what we see in the here and now. We can be confident of God in this. And that's where our confidence comes. Be confident in this eternal life that he has given to us. Now, you think about it. He talks about this. He uses a word like mortality, swallowed up by life in verse 4. We groan earnestly, desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And as we grow older, we understand that. We understand these bodies wear out. And if you're, there's some of you that are in the glow of youth today. God bless you. Enjoy it. But if you want to know how life goes, find someone over the age of 50 and ask them where it hurts. If you're brave enough to do that, they will give you a list. I heard the story of an elderly couple. They were both in their 80s. They were both widowed. And they found each other and they fell in love even in their late 80s. And they decided they're going to get married. And they made a trip down to the drugstore, to the pharmacy. And they say, we'd like to talk to the pharmacist. And he comes out. He says, can we ask you some questions? He said, sure, ask me anything you want. He says, can we get all of our prescriptions filled here? Yes, we can. Yes, you can. We'll take care of you. Do you sell pain medications like for arthritis and headaches, things like that? Yeah, we got everything you need. Do you sell things for like digestion and antacids and those sort of things? We got everything you need. So do you sell medical devices like knee braces and walkers and canes and things like that? Yes, we do. And finally, the lady looks at the man and says, this is the place we need to register for our wedding gifts right here. For some of you, that hits awfully close to home, I know. We're on the decline. And all of that is not to just make us miserable, but it's also to make us yearn for something better. We groan, we yearn for that which is given to us in the eternal life that God gives us. We'll be swallowed up, he says in the end of verse 4, by life. I love that phrase, don't you? Just swallowed up and gone, snapshot, when we step into glory. When you deal with those aches and pains and all the rest of life, no matter how intense it gets, may God help us to be confident in the eternal life which he's given. And friends, what a wonderful, loving God we have. Then he switches gears yet again in verse 5. Now, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God. Stop there for a moment. The one who has done this, the one who has planned it, the one who has pulled it off, the one who is going to assure it is only one person, only one source. It comes from one place. He says, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God. Let me just take a moment because perhaps there's someone who's joined us this morning or is coming into this message and listening to what God wants to say to you, and you've never come to that place where you're a follower of Christ. Let me just ask a question, and you just answer this privately, personally, in your own heart. Don't say anything out loud. I'm just going to ask you a question, and you just, in your mind, answer the question as quickly as you can in your own mind. Why do you deserve to go to heaven? Got an answer? I'll repeat it one more time in case you're still struggling. Why do you deserve to go to heaven? Now, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm not trying to judge your answer. But if anything crosses your screen that sounds similar to this, I want to give you an admonition. If you say, well, I've done some good things, or I've done some religious things, or I got out of bed and came to church this morning, or I'm not as bad as those evil, really bad people. If you said anything that has anything to do with you, I just kindly say to you, that is the wrong answer. Because it says, the one who has done these things, which is the giving eternal life, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God. It is his doing. Now, many of you didn't say anything about yourself, but frankly, there's only one right answer to that question. Why do you deserve to go to heaven? The answer, the correct answer is, I don't. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. I have not gained it. I don't deserve it at all. But God in his grace and his mercy has provided a substitute to take the penalty for our sin upon himself, and he did so on the cross of Calvary. And God calls you, and I just would say this, hopefully maybe this will just reverberate in the halls of your heart, to say to you, now you need to trust, believe in that Savior. If you're here this morning, you could even right now, in this moment of maybe clarity on the subject of salvation, to say, I got to stop trusting in me, and I got to start trusting in Him. But friends, the one who prepared for us this very thing is God, our salvation, our eternal existence. It's Him. And for us as believers, what do we do with that? Simply this, we come to this place that we think about the guarantee before we think about the doubts. That's the next phrase. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God doesn't have to give us a guarantee. He could just say, I'm going to do it. But he gives us another layer of assurance on top of that. And that guarantee is the presence of the Spirit of God within us as believers. What a wonderful gift this is. What a wonderful God do we have that he would give us this guarantee. Now, guarantees is something we're pretty skeptical of in our world. I ran into something that we'd had for a long time, and it was something that had a lifetime guarantee with it. until I realized the company that gave me that guarantee has been out of business for a number of years. So much for the guarantee. God isn't going out of business. And He's given us a guarantee of His Spirit within us. In fact, there's an interesting word behind the word guarantee there. If you went to Greece today, even in modern Greek, which this is an earlier form of Greek that we have written, the New Testament written in originally, and the Greek word that's translated guarantee is haraban. And if you went to a mall or a store and you said, I'm looking for a haraban, someone would take you over to a jewelry store and take you to a case and show you the engagement rings. That word is still used in modern Greek today. It's that which guarantees a promise made but yet fulfilled. And there's some of you that have engagement rings on your hands right now, and that promise has been fulfilled to you. And there's some of you that have an engagement ring on your finger awaiting that day when it will be fulfilled. But all of us have this mark within us, upon us, and this person within us, and the person of the Spirit of God that says, I guarantee this. And His work within us, that subtle but sure change that's taking place is the assurance that God is with us. What do? Be confident in this God who has provided these things for us. Even when it gets shaky. Now, notice he says, who has prepared these very things for us. Well, what's the very things that he's prepared for us? Well, it's what he's already talked about. This habitation which is from heaven, verse 2. This mortal being swallowed up by life, verse 4, and so forth. And he's going to talk about being present with the Lord just after this. So it's all summed up in our view of heaven. May God help us to think more about that, think more about the guarantee than the doubts that we have. Sometimes, if we live by sight and not by faith, our enemy leverages this against us. And he tempts us to believe that we should be looking for heaven on earth. Heaven is not on earth. You do not find it here. Sometimes he leverages it with us with a dissatisfaction with the way things are, that he tempts us to go out of bounds by what is moral, righteous, God-approved behavior. I want what I want. I want that. I want that relationship, or I want that thing, or I want that which is going to feed my pride. And all of that, in some way, is an attempt to rearrange this world so that it is more paradise-like in my mind, until the trap snaps shut and you realize it was a false offer. It was not real. That Satan was offering you this thing, and then you find when he pays off the deal, he's using counterfeit dollars to do it with. It's not real. Another way is simply this. We think we're looking for heaven on this earth, and when this world doesn't match up with my expectations, I'm going to be dissatisfied, discouraged. I'm going to be complaining, grumbling, unhappy. Why? Because the world isn't the way I want it. The world is never going to be the way we want it until we're with Him. So fixate, first of all, on the guarantee of what awaits. He's put a ring on your finger, in essence, to saying, we'll be joined to you yet, future, in a new way. So we are always confident, there's our word, that settled surety, walking without any doubts. We are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now that verse kind of bothers us a little bit. I don't want to be absent from the Lord. Well, God is with us. That is promised in Scripture. But there's a sense in which as long as we are locked in these earthly bodies, we are not with the Lord in the sense that we will be with Him when we are with Him. So he said, we're confident that is true. And then he calls us right in the middle of this, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And then he concludes the whole statement by saying, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be. Don't you love that little construction? We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be. In other words, this is true. Yes, I believe it. And this is the preferred way to stand. Pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, if we are going to be people who have faith-first thinking, we need to think of being present before we run to the being absent part. And the being present with the Lord is over there on that side. Now, let me just say a couple things which I think are important to this section that we're in right now. Oftentimes in the New Testament, a believer who dies is described as sleeping. And sometimes we might not quite understand what that means. There's some view that means that when a believer dies, the body is laid to rest and the soul is sort of in suspended animation, long-term hibernation, whatever you want to say, until the resurrection, and then the soul is awakened from its sleep and we go to be in heaven. That's one view. This verse teaches something drastically different. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body. If you're absent from the body, as a believer, where are you? Present with the Lord. It's immediate, it's now, it's real. Think about that when you have those moments of discouragement, those moments of question. Now, I don't know what kind of week you're going to have. You just started it, okay? It's not even 12 hours old yet. I don't know what this week is going to hold for you. I mean, I have some things on my schedule, things planned. I got a Bible study planned later in the week, and we got church on Wednesday, and we got communion tonight. We got all those things going on, and I've got some work laid out how I would like it to go. But you know as well as I do how your plans could be immediately changed. Just one ring of the phone, and everything changes. One call from the doctor, and everything changes. One cry for help from some member of your family or a loved one, everything changes. You go to work expecting everything to be as it is, and suddenly everything changes. I really hope that you have a peaceful, quiet. I hope you have a boring week, frankly. I'd vote for that. But I can't guarantee that. I don't know how our lives are going to spin out, but this is what I know. God calls us to think about being with Him more and quicker and first before I think about whatever the drama is that's going on around me. And I confess to you that I struggle with that, as I assume you probably struggle with it too. But let's set our sights this week to think about Him. Now, one more verse, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present, that's now, or absent, that's then, to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, he's going to develop that further in the chapter, but we're going to just take that one little bit of application, admonition, and run with it. You see, if we think more about being present with Him than being absent, being here, we need to be confident in what He's called us to do, and that's to be servants of God. Be confident that He gives you opportunity to serve Him. Servant. Just kind of mark it down. What's on my to-do list today? Somewhere at the top of the list should be, I'm going to serve God in some fashion. And it might be very tangible, there's people right now that are taking care of our preschoolers so that moms can have freedom here. There's people that have prepared this service and our musicians and all the stuff that go on behind the scenes and keep this building, together and ready for service. And, you know, those things are different. But sometimes service is just as simple as, I'm going to go through this life with a pleasant demeanor and to show people that they're loved. By God, yes, but they have to see it through me. But I'm going to put a smile on my face, and I'm going to set aside my doubts, and I'm just going to think about what lies ahead when I'm with the Lord. And maybe it's that opportunity to share your story of faith, to share with somebody how they can come to know Christ as Savior. Maybe it's just turning the other cheek when somebody says something that stings and cuts a little deep in your soul. Maybe for some of us, it's just turning our back on all of that stuff and drama from the past and say, God's at work now, and I'm going to be with Him forever. What does that matter? May God help us to just see the moments of our lives as opportunities to serve Him. I take you back to verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Confidence comes from this faith-first thinking. And I'll just leave you with this last little statement, which we've already said, but may God help us to live by faith, not by sight.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.